All right, so other than me, how many are agenda people, checklist people? You love to control your life with checklists, lists of things to do. Not as many as I was hoping, a little bit frightening. Well, you have us, you have us. So the rest of you are kind of flying by the seat of your pants, hoping you'll get things done, okay. Well, as we're gonna talk about, there are pros and cons to extreme use of these methods in our lives when it comes to God's will and what he is trying to do. So one of the reasons that some of us like agendas is that we don't like to be surprised. We like to be in control as much as possible. Yet the closer we walk with the Lord, the less control we realize we're designed to have. Man's desire to be in control has been a problem since the beginning, modeled first in the garden by Adam and Eve. The Phillips translation of 1 Timothy 6:15 refers to God as the blessed controller of all things. Our focus this morning is on how we can strive to discover God's agenda, his plan for our lives, because he tells us in Psalm 32:8 that he will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. An important prerequisite stupid for knowing God's plan for our lives is that we need to know him. Not know of him, know him personally. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to hear, understand, and follow God's will for our lives. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is the will of God that you believe in Jesus Christ, meaning there has to come a moment in your life when you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you are separated from God, and that you turn from that sin and put your faith in Jesus. If you haven't accepted him this weekend, you guys, and you are feeling him press in and want you to take his hand, don't leave this mountain without catching one of us. Anybody here would be willing to pray with you, but people that have the prayer lanyards. Lanyards. Sharon likes when I say lanyards, so lanyard. Lanyard! Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:9 that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, that is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Will he eventually tell us everything he has planned for our lives? No. He knows that if we knew the whole picture, we wouldn't regularly depend on him the way that we need to, and we'd likely be overwhelmed. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He alone sees the big picture from his eternal perspective. God's plan for us isn't limited to the major matters of our lives. He's also interested in the minor things that concern us. Job 28:24 tells us that he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Our minds can't comprehend all the ways that God has for us. Much of it is a mystery. But we can use the things that he has revealed to discern his purpose in many of the situations in our lives. Here's a few reasons that we disregard seeking God's plan for our lives. See if some of these sound familiar to you. First, we make decisions based on emotion. None of us do that. When life presses in, our instinct is to turn away from the source of the stress or pain. Our focus is to remove difficulties and turmoil from our life, often take precedence over the Lord's plan. We figure he doesn't possibly want us to feel this way, so we take action. Our emphasis is on ourselves rather than on God's purpose. Secondly, we focus only on the immediate. Many times we come to the Lord troubled about the choices that we are making, the choices our loved ones are making, failing to be open to the fact that the situation could be God's will. Our short-term focus prevents us from seeing God's long-term picture. Third, we conduct a superficial search, often referring to unbiblical resources or ungodly friends and family, because we know what they're going to tell us. In our desire for answers to life's questions, we don't give God the time and the stillness that we need to hear from him. We're going to have some of that still time this afternoon, so take advantage of that. We're going to talk about five ways today that we can discover God's agenda for our lives: through his word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through others, and through the circumstances in our lives. All five are necessary and all five are interdependent. The first way that God communicates his will to us is through his word. The Bible is our instruction manual, given to us by God to navigate us through this journey we call life. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The more we absorb the word of God, the less confusing the will of God is. Those who struggle the least with life circumstances and surrendering to God's will are those who are in his word on a regular basis. They know his promises. It's important that we read scripture within content, so being part of a regular sound Bible study is really important. And also, prior to cracking our Bibles open, we need to remember to pray that the Holy Spirit will interpret his word for us. While we don't always find the exact words that we need to make every single decision in our lives, what should I have for dinner tonight, for example, the Bible provides critical guidance that we need. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. Sometimes scripture is actually going to include words like, this is the will of God, which we can be sure that it is, so disobeying would be breaking his will. Other times, guidance is given in his word in the form of precepts, which are commandments or directions given as a rule, like abstain from sexual immorality. More frequent than defined precepts, though, we see principles in scripture. These are generalized guidance on how to live our lives, like be in the world, but not of it. Psalm 19:8 says that the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. To think that we can understand God's will for our lives without diligently studying his word is a lie, you guys. Recording artist Rich Mullen said, "We were given scriptures to humble us into realizing that God is right and the rest of us are just guessing." This is a classic. The second way God communicates his will to us is through prayer. Can a healthy relationship exist without frequent communication, two-way communication? No. Prayer is how we communicate to God. When we pray, are we approaching God with our list of things to do and when to do them and just expecting him to fill our orders? Or are we submitting our request to him but also asking him to reveal to us what we need to know, when we need to know it, how and when we need to know it, in accordance with current and upcoming events that only he knows about? David models a prayer that focuses on God's will for his life in Psalm 25:4-5. He says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me." God will never ignore our heartfelt requests like that. Matthew 7:8 says, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open." It is our responsibility to prayerfully ask him what his will is for our lives. There's 99 women up here this weekend, right? Debbie Walker. That's 98. God still would have known 99 as well. That's 99 lives he knows inside and out. And then all of us have all of these, the ripple effect of how much he knows is just overwhelming. He knows us all personally. So when we're not sure how to proceed in a particular situation, we need to stop and wait for him to lead us to the next step. Prayerful, patient, and committed to receiving direction in his timing. How many of us love to wait? Yeah, I live for it. Living by the will of God can be lengthy and painful. God doesn't operate on a 24-hour clock. He will reveal his will to each of us in his time. We live in a world of instant gratification, immediate satisfaction. If we have to wait for anything, we're waiting too long. As wonderful as modern technology and fast food restaurants are, we try to apply this theology to all areas of our lives, to our relationships with each other, and to our relationship with God. When we do this, we grow frustrated when things take longer than we expect or desire. Frustration leads to discouragement or anger, and we abandon the basic disciplines of the Christian faith, rationalizing with thoughts like, "Answers to prayer take too long. Studying the Bible is so boring. And fasting just isn't good for my metabolism." I look at Marilee for that one. In the New Testament, God counsels us to be patient 25 times. While the world preaches now, we are counseled by Scripture to look beyond the here and now and to choose to live with eternal purpose in mind. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't answer us, doesn't it? He always answers us. Sometimes not the way that we expect. We have a very attentive Father. His still small voice, so gentle, is often how he responds to make sure that we're listening closely. He tells us to be still, to know that he's God. We can't forget to include these two essential components in our prayer life. Just prior to his arrest and crucifixion, the Gospels reflect that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane under great emotional stress and three times prayed, "Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." This prayer serves as our example of an honest request, but notwithstanding the surrender to God's perfect will, his Father's will. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, it included, "Thy will be done." Praying in accordance with God's will requires that we abandon "my will be done." Not easy to do. Listen to what C.S. Lewis had to say about this prayer in the garden. In Gethsemane, the holiest of all petitioners, Jesus, prayed three times that a certain cup might pass from him. It did not. Jesus' life, recorded in the Gospels, modeled for his disciples and for you and I that a life lived in perfect conformity with God's will and demonstrated that life doesn't mean that it's always going to take the easy course. Some might ask, well, if God already knows what I need and he knows my thoughts, why do I even need to pray? The reason is because God has given us free will, the ability to choose about everything that we do, including whether or not we seek his truth and communicate with him. He'll never force his way into our hearts. He requires that we come willingly. When we commit daily time to him, communicating in prayer, his voice becomes clearer and clearer to us, just intimate. We can't resist but communicate with him throughout the day, whether frustrated at work, tapped out at school, or enjoying a beautiful day at the beach. Let's commit to prayerfully seeking the one who wants to lead the way. It's beyond a privilege to be able to do that. The third way that God communicates his will to you is through the Holy Spirit prompting. It's come up several times today. The Father provided the Holy Spirit to teach and lead his children according to his will. In John 14, 26, Jesus told the disciples just prior to his crucifixion, he said, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Sometimes I think we just need to read scriptures like that over and over and over. The Holy Spirit acts as our conscience. When we have God's word in our hearts, so here come those connections, and we're prayerfully seeking his guidance, then we'll hear his promptings. There are times that the Holy Spirit internally warns us that we're going in the wrong direction, but we push forward, don't we? Soon thereafter, he's faithful in responding with conviction, sometimes discipline. We live in a world where people do all types of ungodly things and justify their actions as being perfectly fine. It can be very easy for us to blend in and go with the flow and avoid what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Then you will be able to. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just as the Holy Spirit places thoughts in our minds to keep us on track with God's will, Satan can also place thoughts in our minds to derail us. We know that, don't we? The enemy's thoughts are always contrary to God's plan for us, and if we're not careful and prayerful, we'll end up following the wrong voice. The litmus test is this. We know it is the Holy Spirit's voice when the instruction aligns with God's word. He never contradicts scripture. Another reason we need to be in the word. We need to know what it is to know who we're hearing from. Knowing that our conscience is up for grabs would be wise not to compromise it with thoughts and activities that welcome the enemy. It's so easy. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace." Satan wants us to be confused, directionless, ineffective, stressed out. God's inner peace acts like an umpire in our hearts. His peace is evident when we're walking in accordance with his will. It comes in spite of obstacles that we face or odds, regardless of risks or danger that we're facing. It's God's way of saying, "I'm in this. You can trust me through it." I love this scripture that speaks of God's peace that passes understanding because I've experienced it. I'm sure many of you have as well. There's absolutely no explaining how you can be at peace in a given situation, but God uses this peace to to assure us of his presence and that we're in obedience with his will. I'm thinking Moses probably had peace that surpassed understanding before he led thousands of Jews into the parted Red Sea. Before we leave the topic about how the Holy Spirit prompts us according to God's will, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit also prays for us. Romans 8:27 tells us, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So even on those days where we're not as diligent as we need to be in our prayer, he's praying for us. Doesn't give us an out. We still need to be obedient and pray. He sees the future. And is that a mystery? You bet. So the fourth way that God communicates his will to us is through each other. We know he uses many biblically wise and trustworthy believers to convey his truth to us, even if it hurts. These people want for us only what God wants for us. They have no personal vested agenda. Often they won't give us answers when we ask them to. They just simply say, "Let's pray," or "I'm going to pray for you." They want the guidance to come from the Lord. Those are priceless friends. Many of those friends are in this room for me. I'm not saying that everything that a believer tells us is what God wants for us. Knowing what Scripture says, again, and seeking the Holy Spirit in prayer are still required. Satan will do everything possible to keep believers out of our lives. He does not want us to hear God's truth. Haven't you noticed that when you're in a spiritual slump, that the last people you want to be around are your Christian friends? This pleases the enemy, you guys. His mission is accomplished when we withdraw from God and his people. God also uses people who work our last nerve to do his will. And Mary touched on this morning. This can be believers as well, not just non-believers. We pray for patience, and God allows someone to work to push every button we have, and buttons we didn't even know about. We pray for sensitivity for others, and God gives us a family member who takes advantage of us. The difficult people in our lives feel like sandpaper, painfully rubbing us wrong, but God is using them to sand the imperfections off of our character, making us look more like him, which is his will for us. The fifth way that God communicates his will to us is through our circumstances. Again, 98 women in here, think about the circumstances in this room. We'll never know what each new day will bring, but God often gets our attention by allowing certain circumstances. A phone call in the middle of the night, an email from a friend, a text, a knock at the door. A health issue can pull the rug right out from under us. Mary, again, spoke of that last night. Admittedly, among the mysteries of God's will is why he allows bad things to happen. How natural disasters can destroy one neighborhood and not another. How the crumbling of two buildings during business hours can take out thousands. How a devout Christian couple can lose a child. How the Lord brings the perfect husband only to take him home way too early. We have got to believe that even in calamities, he is God and he is in perfect control. Nothing surprises him at all. It's not like he says, "Oh shoot, I meant to birth Patty in a family with a mentally stable mom," or "Dang it, I meant to keep that cancer cell from traveling." Our comfort comes in knowing that God alone knows our future, right through eternity. We only see the present and the past, and we don't even see that clearly. Our Creator doesn't cause suffering, but there are definitely times that he permits it. Joni Erickson Tada, I think is one of our modern day heroes of faith, was paralyzed from the shoulders down at age 18 when diving into shallow water. She said, "Real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character, in trusting in his promises, and in leaning on him and resting in him as the sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well." Johnny has spent 48 years unable to do the simplest of everyday tasks without a team of care workers, things we can't even imagine. Maybe we've seen in our lives or been part of. She trusts in God despite her circumstances. So God has used her to encourage me, I'm sure many of you, and countless others. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose." Not just good things. We can rest in knowing that God uses all circumstances for his glory and our good. We need to tightly grip his hand and trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not rely on our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will make our path straight. The Hebrew word for trust in the Lord means to lie helpless, face down. That's total commitment, total trust. God doesn't suggest that we turn our brains off and ignore him. He gave us the intelligence and the common sense that we have. He simply cautions us not to rely on our own wisdom and our own experience without guidance from his Holy Spirit. God uses every one of our journeys to prepare us for the next. He spent 80 years preparing Moses for the process of leading the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. 80 years preparing him. Our Abba Father doesn't just carelessly toss us into the winds of fate and then stand back and fold his arms thinking, let's see how they do. Let's see if they land on their feet. He's not like that at all. He's full of tender mercies, faithful, compassionate. He has adequately trained us for life circumstances. An example of this in my life is how he prepared me for my 2007 breast cancer journey. A week prior to my diagnosis, a group of friends and I just happened to be going to Phoenix to a Beth Moore conference where she spoke about the fiery trials, and she used cancer as an analogy. So this was 2 weeks before I would get my diagnosis. I took studious notes because I was so moved by the message that I would later refer to and share many times over. She spoke about how God's people undergo one of three scenarios when we face fiery trials. Number one, we can be delivered from the fire, finding a mysterious lump that disappears, and then our faith is strengthened. Number two, we can be delivered through the fire. We're diagnosed with cancer and undergo treatment like chemo, and our faith is refined. Or number three, we can be delivered by the fire, straight into the arms of Jesus. Cancer takes us out, and our faith is finally perfected. All three scenarios draw us closer to the Lord. What a blessing. I mean, that was a blessing. God was preparing not only me, but my girlfriends for the months to come. Another way that he prepared me was when the doctor was telling me, sitting across his desk from me, that it was positive that I was diagnosed for breast cancer. And I think I told this story last time I spoke to the big group, but it is just one of the most pivotal moments to me of how God talks to us when we are asking him to, when we are listening. And while the doctor was telling me my diagnosis and what the plan of action was, Jesus, as though in full audible volume, was telling me, I need you to go with me. I need you to keep your eyes on me. I've got you by the hand. I'm not pushing you out to see how you perform. And you guys, that's who he was to me the whole time. And that's who he is to me today. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I had 44 years prior to that training for the mental battle that comes along with a life-threatening illness. And I know there are a lot of women who I know personally in this room who are battling life-threatening illnesses. A mentally unstable alcoholic mom and an emotionally detached and controlling dad. That sounds so bad. It is what it is. Who eventually, my dad had mental illness issues of his own, could have defeated me on every level, but instead the Lord pursued me until I accepted him as my Lord and Savior when I was 17 years old. Turmoil in my household didn't change when I was saved, but my foundation never shook again. One lesson that God taught me through growing up with this instability was the importance of taking my thoughts captive and submitting them to him. Boy, did that foreknowledge come in handy during the emotional ebbs and flows of cancer treatment. Keep in mind, I'd watched both my mom and my dad, and my mom and her sister die of a recurrence of breast cancer. I continue to deflect the fiery arrows of discouraging thoughts and images with authority and redirect my mind on him. If you've never taken the time to look back on your own life events to see where God's undeniable fingerprints are, you really should do that. It's just incredible, from the people to the situations to the timing. Do you guys typically handle difficult circumstances with discontent or with contentment? Think about that. While chained to a guard in prison, Paul wrote in Philippians 4 11:13, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul had received his marching orders directly from Jesus, but even still, life happened to him in a big way. It was anything but easy. Paul learned that contentment by trusting God was in control of his life. He learned contentment by trusting God. As Paul and countless other Christians know, we can do everything to the best of our ability to live according to God's will. We can pray regularly, we can read his word, we can listen to his direction and obey, and still life's doors can slam closed on us. This can be really disillusioning, painful. Believing that God's will for our life is meant to be blissful is flat out unbiblical. God wants us to be joyful, but he is willing to compromise our temporal happiness in order to increase our Christ-likeness and draw us and those around us closer to him. The joy he speaks of has eternal ingredients, not just the today and tomorrow ingredients that we tend to focus on. We can't talk about God's will without understanding God's sovereignty. So his sovereignty has been defined as our all-wise and knowing God reigns in realms beyond our comprehension to bring about a plan beyond our ability to alter, hinder, or stop. I think that's comforting. Chuck Swindoll says this about God's sovereignty. His plan includes all promotions and demotions. His plan can mean both adversity and prosperity, tragedy and calamity, ecstasy and joy. It envelops illness as much as health, perilous times as much as comfort, safety, prosperity, and ease. His plan is at work when we cannot imagine why, because it is so unpleasant as much as when the reason is clear and pleasant. His sovereignty, though it is inscrutable, has dominion over all handicaps, all heartaches, all helpless moments. It is at work through all disappointments, broken dreams, and lingering difficulties. And even when we cannot fully fathom why, he knows. Even when we cannot explain the reasons, he understands. And when we cannot see the end, he stands there nodding, yes, that is my plan. So when we don't pursue his plan, we have a lack of peace, of joy, and of spiritual discernment. We lose interest in the Bible, we neglect to pray, we stop attending church or church-related activities, we withhold our money from God, we stop sharing Jesus with others, we feel distant from God, we disobey him. Henry Blackaby said that obedience is an outward expression of your love for God. It shows faith in him. The reward for obedience and love is that he will show himself to you. Affirmation from God will come only after your obedience. Listen to these characteristics of this God that I'm talking about, who knows everything about you and longs to reveal his plan for your life, your personal lives, if you're ladies. Obedience should be a given. He's omniscient. He knows everything, including your thoughts. He's omnipotent. He can bring to pass everything he chooses. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. He's immutable, absolutely unchanging. He's holy. He's righteous. He's sovereign. He's love. He's merciful, not giving you and I what we deserve. He manifests himself in three distinct persons, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, indwelling you as believers. That's quite a resume, you guys. He's ours for the taking. How can we say, yeah, I'm not really into that? It's more like you had me at omniscient. So in closing, I never thought that I'd go on an organized tour of any kind, because I couldn't imagine someone being in charge of my vacation schedule. Last year, myself and three other ladies up here went on the Touchstone tour to Israel, and I've got to tell you that having someone cart me around, tell me where to be at what time, make the choices for me where I was going to eat in a foreign land was wonderful. I felt safe and well taken care of. I signed up, they took the lead, and I just needed to follow instructions. Now, God's obviously not the equivalent of your tour guide. He's your creator, though, and he wants you to follow his lead so that you'll make the right choices at the right time. Because only he knows the number of your days and his intent for every single one of them. He tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of us love this scripture, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Stay in the Word, pray, listen to His Spirit, find Him in your circumstances, surround yourself with His people. He longs to reveal His agenda to you and firmly hold your hand every step of the way of this unexpected journey. Let's pray. Father God, you are so holy. You're so in control, and you love each of us more than we're ever going to understand. And for those of us who know you, Lord, our true joy comes from knowing where we're going to spend eternity. So we are going to have hard times here, but we have you within us. We're able to communicate with you 24/7. It is crazy love. It's just incredible. Help slow us down, Lord. Help us to take the time to communicate with you, not just when things unravel. I thank you for this weekend, Lord, and other discussions that you have in store for us. We love you, Christ. In your name, amen.